right. Thank you so much. Good to have you here tonight. Oh, this light is really, I must be getting some cataracts or something, but it's almost blinding. But I know you're out there, and I see some bodies, but it's good to have you here tonight. Glad you come, and trust the Lord will speak to all of our hearts tonight from God's Word. Take your Bible tonight, open, if you will, to the book of Luke and chapter number 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 22 in your Bible. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 22. And we'll be looking at beginning with verse number 31 in your Bible. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse number 31. And here's what the Bible says. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as a wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to examine ourselves tonight. And we'll praise you for it. Save that lost soul. Stir the heart of every Christian. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In times like these, we need to examine ourselves and see whether or not we've been converted. Have you been converted? Have you been converted? Answer that question, you need to be able to see that there are two conversions in your life. Have you been converted? A lot of people, you know, they have one of them, but they don't have the other. And have you been converted? Satan wants to keep you from being converted. He wants you to be halfway converted. And there are lots of people like that. Lots of people in our churches. That's the trouble with many of our churches. That's the trouble of why the cause of Christ is not going forward like it ought to be, is because we have some people who have never had two conversions. There are two conversions in the Bible. And the first conversion that I want you to consider is the conversion of salvation. And that's probably a conversion that many of you would perhaps have tonight. The conversion of salvation. This is what I call positional conversion. Positional conversion. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that in order to go to heaven and have your sins forgiven, you need to be converted. You can't get to heaven without being converted. Matthew 18, verse number 3 says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Note that. Except ye be converted. Didn't say except ye be baptized. Didn't say except ye be a church member. It didn't say that at all. It didn't say except ye could speak in tongues. It doesn't say, it says except ye be converted. Say, no one gets to heaven without being converted. You wouldn't enjoy it if you weren't converted. Say, you need to be converted. And so except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into heaven. And then Mark 4 and verse number 12, Mark 4 verse number 12 tells us that you will never have one sin forgiven without being converted. At Mark 4 and verse number 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So there we see that connected with being converted is sins being forgiven. Say, without being converted, there's no sins forgiven. So you need to get to heaven. If you want to get to heaven, you got to have your sins forgiven. You're not going to be able to get there without them being forgiven. And to have them forgiven, you must be converted. Now, what is being converted about? It's about turning. It's about turning. See, conversion is you're going this way and you turn and you start going the exact opposite way that you once were going. And so it means to turn. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came into the world to turn us. He came to the world to convert us. And notice, if you will, in the book of Acts, chapter number 3 and verse number 26, the Bible makes it very plain that that's why Jesus came. Acts 3:26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so real blessing comes in your life when you are willing to be turned from your sin. When you're willing to be turned from your sin. That's why Jesus came. He came not to be a good example. He came to turn you and me from our iniquities. To turn us from our sin. And so that's why Jesus came. He came to turn us. Now there are two aspects to the conversion of salvation. Two aspects. First of all, there's a negative aspect, and that is turning from sin. Turning from sin. The second aspect is a positive aspect, and that's turning to the Lord. So you turn from your sin and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, and he, why? Because he's the only one who can forgive your sin. He's the only one who can take your sin away. Okay? So you turn from sin to the Savior. Now, how does this conversion of salvation take place? Well, it takes place in two particular ways. It takes place in sensational ways at times. Sensational ways. Sensational. Some people have a sensational conversion. The Apostle Paul had a sensational conversion. Here's a man all wrapped up in religion. And he's on his way to persecute a bunch of Christians and throw them in jail. And as he's riding down the road on his camel or whatever he's going on, he gets knocked off his camel. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And there on that Damascus road, the Apostle Paul is converted. He was Saul. He becomes the Apostle Paul. It was a sensational conversion. I can think of sensational conversions I've known in my life. I think of George Menzik. He was a converted mafia member. He got converted. His wife got saved. And they had one little girl. And the little girl got saved. And they were beginning to talk to George about his being converted, turning from his sins to the Savior. And he didn't like that very well. He got upset about it. He didn't like his wife and daughter talking to him about his need to turn from his sin to Jesus and to be saved. And so one day, I knew him very well. I knew him personally. I preached in camps with him over the years. He'd be the missionary speaker. I'd be the evangelist. So I got to know him. And he said, one day I was so tired of my wife talking to me about being converted and turning from my sin to the Savior. He said, I came home and I was going to kill both my wife and my daughter. Now, that may not sound too sensational to you, but I think it is. Very sensational, that he was going to come home and kill his wife and daughter. I mean, hey, that killing for mafia people is like breathing is to us, I mean, that was no big deal in some ways. And so he comes home and he goes upstairs. He's looking for his wife and he doesn't see his wife downstairs. He thinks, well, maybe they're upstairs. And they go upstairs. She goes upstairs and there was a door open and he hears this mumbling going on and he looks inside the door. There was a little crack in the door and he just pushed open a little bit and there was his wife and his daughter on their knees praying. And the little girl was praying and she said, Oh, Jesus, don't let my daddy go to hell. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you please save my daddy? And, George Menzik said that little prayer of his little girl just melted that gun almost right in his hand. It wasn't literally, but he felt like that gun just melted right in his hand. And he couldn't pull the trigger. And he walked down the stairs, went out into the this rate. And you know, wandered around. And he came back and he said to his wife, he said, honey, I'm going to go to church with you this coming week. And you know, George Menzik went to church with his wife. And he heard the gospel preached and down the aisle. George Menzik came and turned from his sins to the Savior. And was saved by the grace of God. And became a great preacher of the gospel. And went from jails and prisons and went to churches. And God mightily used him. That's a sensational conversion, you know. That is a sensational conversion, I'd say. But I think of another guy. His name is Tom Fair. You might have heard of George Menzik, but I don't think many of you have ever heard of Tom Fair. He was Dr. R.V. Clearwater's favorite evangelist. He was from Oregon. He was a Westerner, kind of like me. And, you know, Tom Fair also had a wife that got saved. And, you know, that wife was burdened for her husband, as any godly wife is. They're burdened for their husband. They want their husband to go to heaven, and they don't want them to go to hell, and they therefore they want them to be converted and turn from their sin to the Savior. And but old Tom Fair, he was a proud man. He you know, he was a hard nosed guy, and you know, alcohol was a part of his life, and he would go out and he'd get drunk and so forth, and he'd come home and he was just kind of mean. And you know, one day Tom Fair was backing out of his driveway from his car, and his little girl, he didn't know, was right behind his car, and he ran over his little girl, and he got out and he scooped her up in his arms, and she died right in his arms. And he said, oh God, I've been running from you. I've been ignoring you. I've been blaspheming you. I've been cursing you. And oh God, I'm turning from my sins to Jesus Christ. And Tom Fair became a great evangelist. And God used him around the country. Many souls were saved. Tom Fair, you know, eventually died of sclerosis of the liver. You see, you can get saved, but there's some things that the blood of Jesus Christ will never take away. And that is the consequence of your sin. And old Tom Fair, you know what? He had a sensational conversion. See, that's how people are converted. They're converted sensationally. But you know something? It doesn't take a sensational conversion to be converted. There can be an unemotional conversion. There can be a calm conversion. You know, I would say my conversion was pretty much unemotional, pretty calm. You know, maybe some of you could say that. For instance, in the Bible, Timothy had a calm, unemotional conversion. Timothy, the great writer in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, God used him a great way. Paul, the apostle, came to his town of Lystra. And you know what? The Bible says in Acts 16:1, it just simply says Timothy believed on the Lord. He just simply turned from his sins and trusted Christ as Savior. There was nothing sensational about Timothy's conversion. He simply heard the word of God. He believed it and he turned from his sins to the Savior, and he was converted. Say, he was converted. So, you know, it doesn't take a sensational, you know, lights in the sky and a tremendous feeling that goes down the back of your neck and your hair stands on end and so forth to be converted. Say, you can just be calmly, unemotionally convicted that you need to turn from your sins because you're heading for hell, and you need to turn to Jesus Christ, and he can save you for all eternity. So I think of Lydia in the Bible. Lydia, you know, she was in Acts 16:14, she was converted in the ministry of Apostle Paul. You remember how Paul is there in Philippi, and he was walking along, and he sees Lydia sitting there in the curbside. She was a seller of purple. She probably had a little table set up, and she's selling purple garments and so forth. And Paul looks and sees an opportunity to give the gospel out. You know, Paul was always looking for that. He was always looking for ways to give the gospel out. And when he would see someone alone, he would think that's a great opportunity, you know. And so Paul stopped by and told Lydia, just gave her the gospel. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. And right there at the curb, she received the Lord Jesus Christ. She turned from her sins and she was converted right there. Just common, just very simple. And you know what? She became the first member of the first European Christian church. Do you know that? She became the first. Thank God for Lydia. You know, we come from Europe. And so really, she was the first U.S. convert, if you want to think about it. Lydia, she was the first Gentile convert in Europe, this girl. And she was just calmly, ordinarily, she was converted unemotionally. I remember when I was a pastor in Stroudsville, Pennsylvania, I started a church there. And, you know, there was a man that was coming to church, and I didn't know if he was saved or not. I didn't think he was because, you know, he just, something about it just didn't ring true. And I found out later that he was raised in a Baptist church, and his dad was a Baptist preacher, but he had never been saved. Do you know that you can be raised in a Baptist church? You can have a dad as a preacher and never be converted. He had never been converted. And so I went to his house after he'd come to visit us, and I knocked on the door and said, John, his name was John. I said, John, I'd like to come in and talk to you about how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Do you know that, John? No, I don't know that. He's puffing a pipe. You know, he liked to smoke a pipe. And he's puffing this pipe and he's blowing the smoke in my face, you know. And I say, well, could I come in? And he says, sure, you can come in. And so we went in, sat down, and I opened up the Bible. And I went through the Bible and I showed him the way of salvation. You know, that all of sin come short of the glory of God, gave him the Romans road, and I said the wages of sin is death and hell, and you know, Jesus went to the cross and died for you as a sinner, died for us all as sinners, and if we turn from our sin and trust him as our Savior, he would save us. And I said, John, would you like to call on the Lord? Would you like to turn from your sin right tonight and call on Jesus as Savior? You know what he did? He took a puff of the pipe, blew the smoke in my face, and said, yep. And you know what? He had a cold, stone face look. I mean, I tell you what, folks, it was like, you know, what are you talking about? I mean, he wasn't any way very upset, or he wasn't really showing any signs of real conviction or anything like that. I mean, he's just calm, as cool, and collected as you could be, and just kind of, you know, happenstance. Said, yeah, I'll do it. And so I said to myself, you know, I don't want to have somebody make a prayer here and not really any business, you know. And so I backed up, and I made it a little harder, you know. I went through that. And I just kind of preached a little bit more and add a little bit more to what I was saying. And I came to the end. I said, John, I said, would you like to turn from your sins and accept Christ as your personal Savior right tonight? And he took a puff in the pipe, blew the smoke in my face. You know what he did? He said, I told you 20 minutes ago, and I still want to, you know? And so I tell you what, I said, well, Lord, I don't know. You know, I have my doubts about this guy. Really, really. I mean, he's no emotion whatsoever. He's just calm and cool and just no conviction whatsoever. But Lord, he says, I got to take him at his word. And so I said, John, I thought to myself, this will get him. If he's really not sincere, this will get him. I said, John, would you be willing to get right down your knees right here on your sofa? And would you be willing to say, Lord, I want turn from my sins and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I said to him, John, would you be willing to do that? You know what he did? You got it. He took a puff in the pipe, blew the smoke in my face and said, yep, I'd like to do that. And so we got down on knees right there in his house. And he prayed and said, Lord, just save me. You know, there's nothing fancy about his prayer. It was just, you know, just very common, very ordinary. I mean, I got up afterwards. He got up and I said, John, if you were to die right now, according to the Bible, where would you go? Guess what he did? He took a puff on the pipe, blew the smoke in my face and said, I'd go to heaven. And I'll tell you something, I wondered whether he really meant business. I thought, you know, I don't know if this guy's really sincere. Lord, he's not very emotional about it. He's very calm and cool and collected. No sign of any conviction, no tears coming down his cheeks whatsoever. You know, devil a lot of times tricks people to think they got to have this tremendous feeling come over them. You know, they got to see stars or something like that. And you know, that's the devil. That's the devil trying to trick you out of being converted. See? And so, you know, I'm almost falling for the devil's trick there because I'm saying, boy, I don't know if this guy really means business or not. And I thought to myself, this will really get him. If he doesn't mean it, he won't be willing to do this. I said, John, in our church, I preach a message, and at the end of the message, you give an invitation and invite people who would like to turn for their sins and be converted and receive Christ their Savior to come down here. Let us show them right from the Bible how they can do that. And I said, John, would you be willing to be there this coming Sunday? And And when I get through preaching, give the invitation, would you walk down that aisle? Let me tell the folks that right here in your house, you this week have been converted. You turned from your sins to the Savior, and now you're on your way to heaven and not on your way to hell. And I tell you know what John did after I asked him to do that? He took a puff in the pipe, blew the smoke in my face, said, I'll be there. I went home that day, and I didn't know whether to be joyful or to be confused. You know, I just didn't know. I just did. It was very unemotional. It was very, very simple, very undetectable as far as any conviction whatsoever. And so I went home. My wife said, "How'd it go, honey?" I said, "Well, I think someone got converted tonight, hon. And we'll see what happens Sunday morning." And Sunday morning, sure enough, he was there, and all of his family was there. I preached the word of God that morning. Down the aisle, John came, and his wife came, and then all of his children came. It was one of the greatest scenes I've ever had in my life as a preacher, to see that whole family walk down the aisle and get converted, say. And I'll tell you something, it was very unemotional. But you know, John, he was smoking that pipe, you know. Well, you can be converted and, you know, I mean, it's not quitting smoking a pipe that's going to get you converted, you know. So it's coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I want to turn from my sins and I want Jesus to be my Savior. That's what gets you converted. And so I said to John, you know, you're probably not going to be able to really smoke that pipe and be a witness to your friends and your neighbors. And he said, oh, Brother Gilmore, I can do that. It won't be a problem. And so I tell you what, I said, okay, John, you just go ahead and do it. You know, I was going to just let the Lord take care of the whole thing. And so one day I'm sitting in my office and a knock comes to my door and the door, I said, come in. And in walks John with his pipe. And he says, Brother Gilmore, here's my pipe. I don't want it anymore. I said, I don't want it either, you know. And so he gave me that pipe and I said, John, what'd you give it up for? He said, Brother Gilmore, I tried to witness him. My friends at work and they just kind of laughed at me. They just, well, oh, you smoke a pipe, we smoke, and there's not much difference between you and me. And he said, right then and there, I knew that I couldn't continue to smoke that pipe and be a witness and tell other people about Jesus. And he said, I just wanted to get rid of it right then and there. And he did. He never went back to it. He gave me that pipe. I threw it away. I wish I would have kept it. I wish not to try it out after 11 o'clock, okay, at night. You know, I wish I would have kept it. You know why? Because I would have mounted that on a plaque. And I would have put it right up on the, I got a study at home and I got a bunch of stuff on a shelf. Mementos of different things and miracles and blessings that have happened in my life and my ministry and just famous things and people that are in my hall of fame, I call it my hall of fame. And I love to put that pipe right up there mounted and say, oh, isn't it wonderful what conversion will do? Oh, when you get converted, folks, I want to tell you something. Turning from sin isn't difficult. No, it isn't. When you get converted, say, you get converted and you turn to Jesus Christ. You say, that's how you get converted. You turn from your sin to the Savior. Now, this conversion of salvation doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven right away. I mean, obviously, I'm still here and I've been converted. You're still here and you've been converted. It doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven right away. It doesn't mean that you are perfect after you get converted. No, you're still going to have some sin get in your life, say. The Bible does not teach us a sinless perfection. The Bible nowhere teaches us that after we get converted, we will never sin again. Doesn't teach us that at all. Now, positionally, we are perfect. As God looks down upon me tonight, He sees me totally perfect in Jesus Christ. See, when you get converted, what happens is you get the righteousness of Christ, the total, complete, perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. And you're robed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? Man, I tell you what, people think it's great to have a Harp Mark Schaffner suit. I mean, you know what, they have $10,000? Well, I tell you what, I got something better than a Harp Mark Schaffner suit. I got God's righteousness, say. And when you get converted, you are positionally perfect. Just as if you never sinned before a holy God, positionally speaking before a holy God. So it is a positional perfection. But notice with me, if you will, that the Bible teaches that you as a converted sinner need to have another conversion. You need to have another. And you know what? This is a problem with many of our churches. Many of our Christians sitting in American churches have never had a second conversion. Say, now, when I talk about having a second conversion, I'm not talking about getting saved again, okay? When you get converted in salvation, that's once. It takes place in a moment in time, in one place, one time. It's not continually, Lord, save me. It's not getting up every day and say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You know, a lot of people, you know, ask them, are you saved? Oh, I ask the Lord, save me every day. Well, that's not conversion. See, that person never converted. You don't ask the Lord to save you every day. There's a time and a place where you get converted, where you turn from your sin to the Savior, and that takes place in a moment's time. And so when I talk about a second conversion, I'm not talking about getting saved again. See, that's not what the Bible's talking about. Here we find that Peter has a second conversion. Now, Peter was saved, but he has a second conversion, and that's what Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and verse 34 is talking about. This is the conversion of Peter the second time. Now, what is a second conversion? It's being turned around after you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. All of us need a second conversion. And so many Christians live without it. They don't have a second conversion. You see, notice with me, if you will, that Peter needed a second conversion. Now, Peter did. In fact, how do I know that? Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you that you might have a second conversion. That's what he said. Peter, I'm praying for you. I mean, Satan's going to have you. Satan's going to sift you as wheat. Your life's not going to count, Peter. You need a second conversion or your life will be a waste. What does the devil want you to do after you get converted? He wants you to waste your life. He doesn't want you to have a second conversion after you get saved. Have you had a second conversion? It's time to examine yourself, folks, in times like these. You need to examine. Have you had a second conversion? Or you may have had the first conversion. Maybe you haven't even had the first conversion. Maybe you've never had a time when you really turned from your sin to the Savior. Maybe you just prayed a prayer that you didn't really mean. Maybe, you know, you thought going to church was your conversion. Maybe you thought getting baptized was your conversion. Maybe you thought something else, you know. That's not conversion. Conversion is when you turn from your sin to the Savior. A time and place. A point in time in your life. It's not a process. It's not something you do as you jump through religious hoops the rest of your life. And you don't have a conversion because you've jumped through all these religious hoops all your life. No, it's a time and a place where you turn from your iniquity and your sin and you turn to the Savior and He converts you from the inside out. See, religion is outside in, but it never gets in. You know, religion never gets in. That's why religious people, they smoke, drink, carry on, cuss, swear, think nothing of it. But you know, when you get converted, it's inside out. You get a new heart. You get a new life. You get a new purpose. You get a desire in your life. But have you been converted since you've been converted? All right. The second conversion. Have you had? Peter needed that. Why did Peter need that? You know why? It's because Peter needed to be converted from boasting. Peter's boasting here. I'll never deny you, Lord. That's boasting. I'll never deny you, Lord. He's boasting. Say. He's filled with pride. He needs to be converted from his pride in himself. His self-dependence. I'll never deny you. You know, lots of Christians think, I don't need a church. I don't need to go to church regularly. You know, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You're right. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But I'll tell you something. You cannot live a life that is not going to be a waste if you're not in a local church serving the Lord in that local church. See, you need to be in a good church. You need to be reading your Bible. People say, I don't have to read my Bible every day. No, you don't have to be converted to get to heaven, but you have to if you're going to have a life that's not a waste. If you're going to have a life that's not going to be sifted by Satan. If you're going to have a life that's going to strengthen your family and strengthen your children and strengthen your church and make a difference in this community in which we live and make a difference in this world that's falling apart all around us. We need some Christians who've been converted the second time. Second conversion. Have you had a Christian? So many don't. I didn't have for 2 years of my life. 2 years of my life after I got saved, I was a waste. I was a big zero. Because I hadn't had a conversion. Second conversion. I'd had a first conversion. Conversion of salvation. But I never had the second conversion. Peter needed a second conversion. He was boasting. He was boasting in himself. You know, I'll never deny you, Lord. He's boasting. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we're not saved by our works. You know why? Because if we were saved by what we did, when we got to heaven, you know, we'd see somebody over there and say, what did you do to get here? Well, I did this and I did that. What'd you do? I did this. Well, I did a lot more than you did. And heaven would be filled with people boasting in what they did. And strife would break out. Oh, I tell you something. When we who have been converted by salvation through Jesus Christ get to heaven, we're not going to boast in ourselves. One bet we're going to boast in Jesus. We're going to boast in Him and what He did. Paul says, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, my friend, what do you boast in as far as you're getting to heaven? Is it the cross or is it your good life? If it's your good life, you're going to hell. You know, if it's your good life, if it's what you do, you're going to hell. Dear friend, a person who's been converted, they boast in what Jesus did. And you know what? Here's what Peter needed to do. He needed to turn from his boasting. He needed to say, Lord, you know, it's not because of me. It's because of what you did for me. Say, that I'm going to heaven. And then we find that he needed to be boasting from his self-confidence. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me, Peter, unless you have a second conversion. You're going to deny me. Why do we have so many Christians used to be in church, used to read their Bible, pray? You know why? They've never had a second conversion. And they denied the Lord. Are you on the road to denying the Lord? You are on the road to denying the Lord without a second conversion, my friend. You are. Without a second conversion, you're on the road to denying the Lord. Peter denied the Lord, you know. But you say, well, preacher, I would never do that. You know, every one of us deny the Lord regularly, don't we? We are cowards. You see, Peter was a coward. He needed a second conversion because he had no courage to tell anybody that he was a saved person. He had no courage to reach out to three ladies that came to him and said, are you a Christian? Oh, no, I'm not one of his. Another lady. Oh, are you a Christian? No, I'm not one of his. Another lady comes. No, I'm not one of his. Three times Peter denied that he was saved. He had no courage. He was a coward. Why? Because he had no second conversion. You know what? All of us have been cowards in witnessing, haven't we? Don't point your finger at Peter. There are times when all of us have not stood out and stood up for our Savior. Why? Why is that so? Because we need to be converted the second time. There needs to be a continual conversion going on in our life. A continual, that's second conversion. It's a continual. A second conversion is not something like the first one. It takes place once and it lasts forever. A second conversion is something that is going on continuing your life. You're being converted. And as you're being converted, God is giving you courage. And God is giving you grace. And God is giving you zeal to stand up for the Lord and witness for Him. Because you're being converted. You're being converted. Are you having a second conversion in your life? My friend, a second conversion is that which is a continual converting going on in your life. You know, there are four times when Jesus appeared after his resurrection. He appeared four times in resurrection. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And here, we don't hear much about this resurrection appearance of Jesus. And that is, he appears to Peter in a very private way. It's an alone appearing with Peter. And you know, Peter has a private conversion here. And the private conversion that he has is a conversion in which he deals with sin in his life. See, after you get saved, as far as your sin taking you to hell, that could never happen. But after you get saved, sin can get in your life. And it can keep you from having a life that counts. And Peter had a private conversion here of dealing with the sin of pride and the sin of denying the Lord. He deals with that sin. And Jesus privately appears and Peter gets right with the Lord. You know, Bible says that Peter denied the Lord. And after Jesus comes and talks to him about, you know, Peter wept bitterly. He wept bitterly over the sin. You know how you can tell whether you've had a conversion, the first one unto salvation? You know how you can tell? When sin gets your life, does it bother you? Peter goes out and weeps. I mean, he's weeping. Oh, I mean, he is just totally miserable because he's denied the Lord. You know? And he is weeping over it. Say, that's a good evidence that Peter would say. That's a good evidence that he had that first conversion. Say, if you can live with sin in your life and it doesn't bother you one bit, you've never been converted the first time. But you know, to have a second conversion is a time when you are privately in your heart. You are dealing with sin when it gets in your life. The moment it gets in your life, you're dealing with it. That's a second conversion. You realize that sin in your life is that which Satan is going to use to keep you from having a life that counts for you. Satan's going to use that to keep you from reaching your children as a parent. Satan's going to use that to keep you from knowing God's will for your life, his perfect will. Oh, thank God that Peter had a second conversion. And here Jesus talks to him privately. But you know, in John 21, Jesus says, Peter, he deals with him publicly. See, a second conversion not only is a private time in your life where you come to the place of dealing with some sin that you're sitting on, sin that nobody else knows about, but sin that's in your life, and that's a second conversion when you say, man, I got to deal with that sin that nobody else, my wife doesn't know, my husband knows about, my friends don't know about it, but I know about it and I'm weeping over it. I got to get it out, I got to get it right. See, a second conversion is a sensitivity to sin. But you know, not only is it privately dealing with sin in your life, in your heart, but it's also public. A second conversion is a public conversion. Here we find in John 21 that Jesus comes to Peter publicly. I mean, there's other people around. There's public dealing with Peter here in John 21. And he says to Peter, do you love me, Peter? This is public. Peter, do you love me? And he says, Peter, if you love me, show it. If you love me, Peter, show it. Show it. That's what he's saying. If you love me, feed my sheep. See, show it. Feed my sheep. Show it. Oh, I love you, Lord. Well, show it, Peter. You know, Peter has a public dealing here with his second conversion in that he is challenged to show his love for Jesus Christ by his life, the way he lives. You know, some of you, to have a second conversion, you know what? You need to show your love by getting baptized. You've not had a second conversion. If you're not showing your love for the Lord by being obedient to his word. Some of you have a second conversion. You need to show that you love the Lord by joining the church, a Bible-believing church. You need to show you love the Lord by reading his word. This is God's love letter. Spending time in the book. You know, we could have revival if God's people just get back to reading the Bible systematically. You know, there was a preacher one time, tells a story about this fellow that was making a long trip, and he was packing his suitcase, and a friend came along and said, "Are you about ready?" "Yeah, I got just one more thing." He said, "And I'll be ready to go." He said, "I got to put some books of poetry in my suitcase. I got to put a hammer in there. I got to put a sword. I got to put a book that I've been studying in there. I got to put, you know, a microscope in there. I got to put," and he listed it, about 10 things. And the fellow said, "You can't put all that in there, that suitcase." He said, "Oh, yes, I can." And you know what he did? He took his Bible and he laid it inside there. You see, the Bible is a hammer. The Bible is a sword. The Bible is a book of poetry. The Bible is a microscope. Oh, I tell you something, friend. We could have revival if God's people would get back to the Bible. See, you've not been converted if you can live without reading your Bible daily. You've not been converted if you can stay home and not go to church. You've not been converted. Don't kid yourself. You've not been converted. We got lots of Christians like that in our churches. No wonder our country's going to hell. The problem's not political in America. The problem is spiritual in America. It's with God's people. So many have not been converted the second time. It was a public conversion. You know, the next time, after his second conversion, Peter goes out on the day of Pentecost. He's no longer a coward. He's no longer lacking in courage. His courage has been growing. God's been growing it because he's allowed God to grow it in that he's been converted the second time. And he goes out there and he preaches the most powerful sermon that's ever been preached in church history. 3,000 people get saved and baptized. Why? Because Peter had a second conversion. I wonder what would happen in Mukwonago Baptist Church if we would have people who've been converted the first time say, "You know what? I need a second conversion. I need a second conversion. I need to get sensitive about some sin I'm sitting on in my life. I need to get right with God. I need to show my love for the Lord and go out and talk to people about their soul. Obey the Bible. Do what God wants me to do. He's waiting for you." But Satan is keeping you from being what you could be. He's sifting you as wheat. You can't strengthen the brethren. You can't be a blessing to other people. Your parents, you can't be a blessing to them. You can't be a blessing to your pastor. You can't be a blessing to your wife or husband. Why? Because there's no second conversion in your life. Peter has a second conversion. You know what caused me to be a preacher? You know what it was? I didn't see "Go preach Christ" in the sky. I didn't have this tremendous feeling come over me. I got to be a preacher. You know what caused me to be a preacher? It was the love of Christ. It was the love of Christ. It overwhelmed me. It overwhelmed me. Paul was overwhelmed by the love of Christ. He said, "The love of Christ constrains me." He served the feet of Gamaliel. He could have made all kinds of money and fortune. I mean, here was a guy that had so much potential. But you know, he said, "The love of Christ has captured me. I've got to serve the Lord and preach the Bible." Where are the young people who are overwhelmed with the love of Christ in our country? They love money. They love friends. They love material things more than love the Lord. I didn't have to have some big call come. I just was constrained because of the love of Christ for my soul. Paul and Peter, they were constrained by the love of Christ. You know, recently there was a man being interviewed by a British radio. And this man's a very famous athlete over in Europe. I don't know what sport it is, rugby or it may be a soccer. But he's saved and he knows the Lord. And he's a humble man about it. He's humble. You know? And so he's losing millions of dollars because of endorsements not able to come his way. And the endorsements taken away from him. You know, a lot of these pro athletes, they get most of their money by endorsements. Big contracts with big companies. This guy's a great soccer player. He's a great, rugby player. I'm not sure which one it was. But he's really great. And he's turned down a lot of endorsements. And the interviewer is interviewing him, saying, you know, why are you doing this? You know, if you just calm down about Jesus Christ, if you just calm down a little bit about him, you could be making all kinds of money. You could have endorsements. You could be a multimillionaire. You know, what do you think about homosexuality? The interviewer asked this guy, said, well, I believe it's a sin because the Bible says it is. He said, well, you know, listen, you are going to lose money because of that. I mean, do you have to tell that? Do you have to? Well, I got to stand for the Bible when people ask me. When people ask me the question, like you ask me, do you believe in homosexuality? I can't say nothing. I got to stand up. It's a sin according to the Bible. That's why I say it's a sin, because the Bible says it's a sin. This interviewer is saying, you know, you could be a multimillionaire if you just let up a little bit. If you just give in a little bit. He says to this interviewer, this famous rugby player, soccer player, he says, you know, it's irrelevant to me and to my life. Money is irrelevant to me and to my life. You know, I'll tell you something, folks. I have lived through the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s. The 2010s to the 2020s. And you know what? People still love the money. They love the money. And Christians do too. Christians have never had a second conversion. They have made money relevant, the most important thing in their life almost. He says, it's irrelevant to me. He said, the thing that really matters to me. Now, let's see what he said. This is a famous rugby player. I mean, he's a soccer player. He's well known over in Europe. I don't know his name, but he's on British radio. He's been interviewed. And this is what he said. He said, my main concern is to honor Jesus Christ and to be involved in his cause. That guy's had a second conversion. He's had a second conversion. Have you? What's your main concern in life? Retire? What's your main concern in life? Have a nice home, a couple boats, some wheels. What's your main concern in your life? You see, if your main concern is anything other than the cause of Jesus Christ, you've never been converted. The second time. The second time. Oh, how we need Christians who are converted the second time. Why is it all that we need to be converted? Why is it that we all need, every one of us, I'm talking about a preacher, I'm talking about deacons, I'm talking about evangelists, I'm talking about missionaries. Why is it a church member, I'm talking about every church member. Why is it all of us who've been converted the first time need to be converted the second time? I'll tell you why. And that is because all of us, the Bible says our standard of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says, I travail till Christ be formed in you. He says, I travail that Christ may be formed in you. The epistles tell us in Colossians 3 to put off and to put on. That's a command. That's being converted. You want to put off stuff that's not glorifying the Christ. You want to put on things in your life that is glorifying the Christ. That's being converted. Do you know why God gave us the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16, for God, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means whole, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has given you the Bible so that you might be converted the second time. So that you and I might be converted after we've had the conversion of salvation the second time. God has given us the Bible. You see, the Bible is that which gives us doctrine, what to believe. Some of you need to be converted what you believe. I mean, I don't know how a Christian can believe in evolution, but there are some Christians, I think, that need to be converted. The Bible didn't teach that. Show me where the Bible teaches evolution. It's not there. You know, I got converted in my doctrine and what I believed. I used to believe you can speak in tongues. I used to believe you could lose salvation. Man, I got converted. You know, I got in the Bible. How did I get converted? I got in the Bible. I got in the Bible and I started hearing the preach and I started reading it. I said, well, that's not in the Bible. I'm not going to accept that. See, the Bible is given to us to have a second conversion. It's given to reprove us, to convict us. To convict us. Things aren't right in our life. It's given to us to reprove us, to correct us, to correct our parenting, to correct our living, to correct the way we dress, to correct the where we go. It's given to us to correct us, to convert us. See? It's given to us to instruct us, in every detail of our life, what we do with our money, to instruct us what we do with our time. That's why the Bible is given, so that we might be converted. Say, this is why God has given you the Bible. It is for turning from things to things. It's negative and positive. Things you need to get in your life and get out of your life. That is practical conversion. See, a second conversion is conversion practically. The first conversion is conversion positionally. But what we need is a practical conversion after you had the positional conversion and be converted the second time. And that is not something that just takes place like the positional conversion at one point, at one place in time. No, that practical conversion is continually going on. There's changes that you see you're needing to make in your life. When's the last time you saw something need to change? See, when you are being converted the second time, God's showing you things that need to change. You don't come to church, sit there, you know, like I said the other day, Sunday school, the average Christian, this is the way they go to church. I go to church, I hear the preacher preach, and I go home. I go to church, I hear the preacher preach, and I go home. No changes. No changes going on. No changes being made. You see, practical conversion isn't just once and it's all over. It's every day. You read your Bible. As you go to church, the Spirit of God is converting you. To what? To be like Jesus. To be like Christ. Oh, the book of Philippians says, you know, I think you probably know the verse, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I used to think that was talking about heaven. Paul's talking about pressing forward to go to heaven, and he's pressing forward. I can refer to that, but I believe the main input of that verse is this. I'm pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to be like my Savior. That's why you need the second conversion, so you can be like Christ. So people can see that what we have is not just religion. It's a person who's changing our lives. who is making us into what he wants us to be. A second conversion involves living for God's way and not my way anymore. Have you ever had that conversion? You see, when you're living for your way, you know, you're living to get. You're living the world's way, you're living to get. When you are living God's way, you're living to give. You're living to give your time and your treasure, your tithes. You're living to give yourself. Have you ever had that conversion of living for God's way and not your way? And it goes on continually every day you get up. Lord, I'm living for your way and not my way. Do you need that conversion tonight? Do you need that conversion tonight, sir? To turn from living for yourself and to live the way God wants you to live. It's a continual conversion. This is why we all need to be continually being converted. Continually being converted. Continually changing and seeing things that need to change our life. That's why the Bible says that we need that second conversion. This is the practical aspect of the doctrine of conversion. The practical aspect. Not the positional. We've all got that. Those of us who are turned from sin except the Savior. We've all got that. But let's move on. Let's not stop with the bread and the water of the Christian life. Let's move on. Let's move on to a deeper walk with God. To a closer relationship with Him. Let's make changes in our lives. So that people can see the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He's our standard. The standard of the Christian life is not me. It's not your pastor. It's not you. The standard of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. He's the standard. And that's what second conversion is all about. It's becoming like Him. It's becoming like Him. Is there a sin that you need to get converted from, Christian, tonight? There's some sin in your life you need to get converted from. Is there some converting that needs to take place in your life? Maybe it's total surrender. Totally saying, Lord, here's my life. I remember when I went off to Bible college, I was going to be a coach. I was going to be a history teacher. That's what I wanted to do. I was converted. Oh, I had trusted Christ. I had turned my sin to the Savior. But I needed a second conversion. I really didn't know it. I didn't really have anybody point this out to me. That God had a plan for my life. God had a will for my life. No one ever showed that to me. And I got down here, and you know what? I'm planning to be a coach. I'm planning to be a history teacher. And all of a sudden, we had this Bible conference. There was a time when no classes. And we'd go to about 4 services during the day. We had a preacher get up and preach, said, some of you are miserable, and you're here, and you're just miserable. And he says, let me tell you what's wrong. You know, I tell you what, he was talking to me, because I tell you, there was something missing. I didn't know what it was. Oh, I was converted, but there was something missing. I couldn't put my finger. He said, some of you, you've come, and you are just going your way. And you've never really surrendered all to the Lord. And said, Lord, here's my life. I want to do whatever you want me to do. He said, that is what is missing in your life. And you know, as an 18-year-old teenage boy, I walked down that aisle. And I said, Lord, it's no longer what I want to do. What do you want me to do? And I surrendered to the Lord. Say, is that what you may need to do? Hey, that's part of second conversion. It involves continually being converted. It involves making changes in your life, seeing things that need to change. As you read the Word of God, as you hear the Bible preached, this week you're hearing the Bible preached. Do you think God wants you to come and sit? We go to church, we hear the preacher preach, and we go home. Listen, we got enough of that in America. We don't need any more of that. We need to throw it out the window. And when you say, Lord, I'm coming to preach, I'm coming to make some changes. Show me some things that need to change in my life. That's second conversion. That's second conversion, folks. That's the attitude of second conversion. Where you say, Lord, I'm not all that I should be. And there's some things that need to change in my life. You see, there are two conversions we all need in our lives. The first conversion is positional. Where you say, Lord, I'm a lost sinner heading for hell. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to the Savior who can save me from the penalty of my sin, the power of my sin, and one day even the presence of my sin. And I'm going to trust Christ. That takes place a moment in time. It takes place once. And it never ever needs to take place ever again. That's the first conversion. But folks, Peter, Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you. Peter, God wants to use you. But Peter, you need a second conversion if that's ever going to take place. Thank God, Peter had it. You know, my wife was a wonderful, wonderful wife. And you know, I tell you what, sometimes I think about it and all that she was willing to lay aside and travel for 42 years and live in a trailer, teach our kids, go to church every night. And I thought, so many times, I don't know how she did it. I don't know how she ever did it. And you know, one time she was in a church and a lady came up and said, Miss Gilmore, you're sure making a lot of sacrifices. You're sure making a lot of sacrifices for the cause of Christ. And my wife, you know, she was one that would think. She was a real thinker. And she thought about that and she turned to the lady and she said, you know, ma'am, it's not a sacrifice to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. And you know something? Why did she say that? I'll tell you why. She had a second conversion. She had a second conversion. That's why. Have you? Are you having a second conversion in your life? Or are you just floating along? Just floating along, waiting for death, or waiting for the rapture, just floating along. So many of God's people today are floaters. They're just floating along. I'll go to church if it's convenient. I'll serve the Lord. I'm waiting for somebody else. I'm waiting for my husband. I'm waiting for my wife. I'm waiting for my brother. I'm waiting for my sister. I'm waiting for somebody. I'm just floating along. You've never been converted, have you? The second time. Oh, in America, it's time for us to have some second conversion Christians. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts from it, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit will, Lord, help us examine, see whether or not we are having a second conversion in our life. Maybe we've stopped it. Maybe we've departed from it. Lord, I don't know. Maybe some people like me, I never knew about a second conversion until I got to Bible college. Now, I tell you what, I don't know what it is, but Father, I'm so glad. Having a second conversion is like being on vacation all day long. Second conversion Christianity is so much more desirable than just first conversion, that's it. Oh, I'm going to heaven, not going to hell. But I'm letting the devil just sift my life, waste my life. I'm letting him keep me from being like Christ, my Savior. I just don't want to ever stand before you, Lord. And have you be ashamed of me. Because I never, ever had a second conversion. Father, speak to hearts tonight, Lord. Help people to make some changes tonight. There are people here need to have a conversion from a sin that's holding them back. They need to come again in their face and say, God, take this sin out of my life. There are people here need to have a conversion. Say, I'm going to start showing. I love you. I want to get baptized. I want to join this church. There are people here need to surrender all. Young people need to give their whole life to Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. There are parents here that need to have a second conversion in their home. God, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Heads are bowed.